In fact, if you were to come only on the Sundays, this week would be nothing but joy. Because we have the joy of Hosanna today, and what Hosanna means is, save us now. The people were seeing Jesus, and either they were calling to him to save us now, or probably what they were announcing is this: now that the Messiah has come, God, save us now. And if nothing else in this week you participated in or knew about, and you came back next Sunday, you'd hear another word, a word we're not really supposed to say during, it's bottled up in there. But we'll let it loose next week, but I'll give you a preview. It's Alleluia, which means praise to God. But there is so much more. There are so many more emotions, so many more dealings of and feelings of people all throughout this week that are not just joy. You can think of, we can think of any number of them, and I don't want to get in too much detail because I'm going to change what I was going to preach on. I saw Mr. Kirkner in the office yesterday. I told him this one was just, couldn't quite decide. I had something all written out, and during that first hymn, doggone it, I think God was speaking to me and telling me to go in a different direction. So, I'm reading from the 11th, I call this Adventures in Preaching. I'm reading from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, and it is on page 105 in the Pew Bibles that you have. I'm going to read from it. And it may seem like kind of an odd one to read for Palm Sunday, but this is the event that really launches Palm Sunday. You'll see why. This is the event that really launches Jesus going to the cross and the desire for the religious authorities to have him killed. And it has to do with this. It has to do with a friend of his whom Jesus deeply loved. I'm going to give a little introduction because I don't want to read the whole chapter. His name was Lazarus. And in other parts of the scripture, we read that Jesus dearly loved this family of a brother, Lazarus, and two sisters, Martha and Mary. He spent time in their house. They lived in a little town called Bethany, which was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And so on occasion, when he would go to Jerusalem, as he does even on Palm Sunday, he doesn't stay in Jerusalem. He goes back and he stays in Bethany, most probably with these beloved people. And he gets word, although he's some distance away, that his friend Lazarus is severely ill. But Jesus does an amazing thing. He, even though it says he loved them, he doesn't go to them. He stays where he is. And Lazarus's illness ends in his death. Although Jesus loved them, he didn't do what we would expect love would demand. There's a side lesson for us in that. If God does not always answer our prayers in the way we want them answered, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. If all of our illnesses are not healed, if all of the circumstances of our lives are not joyful all the time, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Jesus loved them. The text is perfectly clear. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But Jesus waited. So by the time he shows up, this is not long before Passover and the events that we even started to celebrate today. By the time Jesus shows up, Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days. That's how far away Jesus was, how long he waited. And so we pick up now the narrative in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, when Jesus arrives on the scene. I'm entitling this message, The Tears of God. Listen to God's word. When Jesus arrived, verse 17 of chapter 11 in John, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she sent and met him while Mary stayed at home. Step out of the scripture for a second. She goes and meets Jesus en route before Jesus even gets on the scene. Back to the scripture. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How disappointed she probably was. Back to the scripture. "But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her this claim, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet even come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You get the scene. This woman with whom Jesus and her sister has had a very special relationship, it's Mary, who's the one who sits at the feet of Jesus, something that women just didn't do. And Jesus teaches her and says, that's fine. He loved these people. Both of the sisters say to him, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And all around, the people had come out. The mourning process went on for at least a week. And people from Jerusalem, 2 miles away, came and were part of this grieving process. And so They got up and followed Mary because they thought, yet again, she's going to go to the tomb again and keep weeping. And so there's weeping all around him. And this woman whom Jesus loves kneels at his feet. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. In the Greek, these are strong words. This is where we see the humanity of Jesus, who always seemed so calm and insecure and secure, and nothing can move him. When crowds are around him, when the religious leaders are trying to test him, when over and over again in whatever circumstance he's found, Jesus just seems so in control, so in control of himself, one who has such inner peace within his being. But here he is surrounded by grief, surrounded by the tears of loss. And the scripture tells us that he was deeply moved, greatly disturbed in spirit, and deeply moved. And he said, "Where have you laid him? Take me to the tomb. Lord, come and see." And then the shortest verse in the Bible, but one of the most powerful, even before they get there, as Jesus is about to go to the tomb, it says, Jesus began to weep. Jesus wept. It doesn't mean crocodile tears came down from his eyes. He wept. Have you ever had such weeping that's gut-wrenching from within you, that it's something almost physical, that the tears are coming from the very depth of your being? This is what the language suggests. Jesus was not crying. He was weeping. Why? We'll see in a minute. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus hears that, and it says, then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, comes to the tomb. Jesus is practically undone with the weeping people around him. He comes, and over again we hear these words as John records them, and John was no doubt there and saw it, of Jesus greatly disturbed in spirit, weeping. Again, greatly disturbed. Some people think that what Jesus was disturbed about was that he's about to confront death. He's about to call forth someone from death. He's about to have what blocked the tomb removed and have the tomb of death open. And he's going to call into that tomb, and he's going to call Lazarus forth from the tomb. And some people think that this is the beginning of where the reality of Jesus' own impending death begins to hit him. I believe there's some truth to that. But I believe that what is also going on here is that Jesus sees in this particular way the reality of the human condition, the reality of loss, the reality of sorrow, and the reality of death. So I believe maybe his tears are perhaps a little for himself. Not yet, though. Those will come. Those will come in the Garden of Gethsemane later in the week. Those will come when Luke tells us that Jesus is so greatly disturbed and horrified that his sweat is like blood. Those are the tears of Jesus as he faces the reality of not only his own death, but bearing the weight of the sin of the world. But here he stands in the midst of grief. And in the midst of grief, he says to them, "Take away the stone." They protest, saying, "The man's been there for 4 days. Lord, there's already a stench." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you have sent me." And when he said this in a loud voice, after he said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And when he did that, he sealed his fate. When he unsealed the tomb, he sealed his own fate, because what we read immediately is that many of those Jews who were there and witnessed this, they praised God, but some of them, many of the Jews there, right after unbinding let him go, who had come with Mary, had seen what Jesus did and believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees. They went back to Jerusalem and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council, and after discussion, they said, "We have to kill him. We cannot have this man keep living." Where did the crowd come from on this day of Palm Sunday? It was the crowd who had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. That's why there was such a crowd. This is the key event that launches Jesus into everything that's about to unfold. And yes, there were hosannas that day, but not too many days before, there were tears. And on the way, before Jesus even gets, before he goes the full 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem, because after the events of raising Lazarus from the dead, the timetable is Jesus stays away, he comes back, and there is a banquet for him in Bethany, and Mary, one of the sisters, anoints him with costly perfume and oil and dries his feet with her hair, and then the next day, Jesus starts the walk from Bethany 2 miles to Jerusalem, coming from the west of Jerusalem, coming into the gate. He's going to enter by the temple. But before he gets there, they're coming up and they see Jerusalem. And Luke tells us this. "The blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and the crowds happens out just outside of Jerusalem. And Luke tells us in chapter 19, "And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered and said to them, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" And then this verse again. "And when Jesus approached, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank of dirt before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" He's prophesying there what he prophesied did come true in Jerusalem in the year AD 70, when the Romans came and utterly destroyed Jerusalem. But as he approached the city, after the hosannas, he wept. He wept not for himself, but he wept for the city, and as he did in front of the tomb of Lazarus, he wept for us. He wept for you. He wept for me. Because he knows something of our pain. He knows what the human condition is. He knows how we have not lived the lives we were created to live. And if all you hear are the hosannas and the alleluias, you miss the depth of the reality that comes between those two. When Jesus voluntarily takes upon himself the sin of the world, and out of seeing the horror and terror and grief of death, experiences death himself so that we can live. So that for us, death is not the final answer. Pastor Hannah sent out, she doesn't know I'm doing this, sent out a message to the youth group this week that has the way I want to end. She talks about Holy Week, and she says this, her words: "Let this week hold you. Feel the feelings of each day and know that God is good and that in God the last and ultimate word is always love. If the season of Lent came and went and you never got to do the things you wanted to, like pray daily, do something intentionally kind every day, or read a devotion or give something up, I invite you to recommit yourself for this last week of Lent. It's an opportunity to grow in faith that will make the resurrection of Easter Sunday all the more meaningful." That's the invitation. Yeah, it can be just Hosanna and Alleluia. Or perhaps it can be something much more. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.